Now, before I start, I want you to understand that you may not be as bad as I was, but you're bad off as I was. You may not have committed the same sins I did, young folks, and you may not in your life, but the seed and the root is there within you to do it. There are a lot of things that I'm living with in my life right now that I wish I didn't have to. There are things that I fight. There are things that I struggle with. There are things in my life that had it not been for my life of sin, I wouldn't have had to struggle with it like it. You know, I heard one brother stand up and say, Lord, would you save a soul and a life? A young person, talking about a young person. Because when he saves the soul young, there's a life that can be lived for him. I was, first of all, I'm going to ask you young people to give me a show of hands. How many of you have parents that are Christians? Can you raise your hand? Raise them up so I can see. I need to know. Alright. How many of you have grandparents that are Christians? Okay. How many of you have great-grandparents that are Christians? As far as you know anyway, right? Some of you know. Well, let me tell you about my grandparents. The first Buckles that I know of that came over from England was a gambler. And he actually gambled and lost the land that Moody Bible Institute uses in Tennessee now to fly flights to train their bush pilots. That's the first Buckles I know of in my family. Some history, huh? Now let me give you my great-granddad, the next one I know. My great-granddad was a moonshiner, ran moonshine in Tennessee. My granddad was a hobo. He rode the rails, you know, from place to place, come home long enough to have a youngin' and left again. And they ended up being about 13 of them. My dad, well, he had a problem with drinking. Me, I was a drug dealer. You know, I go around and I've started meeting with a group of Christians that meet simply according to New Testament principles. We say if we see it in the New Testament, we're going to do it. And what I've experienced in this group of Christians is a lot of you have second, third, fourth generation Christians. You look back at your heritage and you say, man, let me tell you about my great-great-grandfather. Well, I ain't got a whole lot to be proud of. I'm not even going to tell you about my grandmother's side. We were kin to the Daltons, and you don't know if you know who they are, probably. They used to come see them when they was running from the law. So I got it honest. I inherited that sin nature. And I remember as a child, my dad, we were in a Pentecostal meeting, the Church of God, and I used to hear the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the penalty for your sins on the cross of Calvary. God will judge you one day in righteousness by that same man if you don't receive him as your Savior. And I'd heard this message for quite a while, and I remember at 8 years old coming forward to a place like this, to a set of steps like this, and getting down and crying crocodile tears and saying, I want to be saved. But I didn't get saved. I didn't get saved. It wasn't long in my life that trouble came. There was a drought in the 70s. And my dad ended up working in Charlotte. And it turned out he came home less and less and less and less. Well, by the time I was 14, I figured out he wasn't coming back. And when I figured out he wasn't coming back, I didn't listen to Mama threatening me with him coming back anymore. And I smoked my first marijuana joint at the age of 14. Now, I was already taking amphetamine speed as a child. I could touch the net, and you see how tall I am. I mean, I could touch the rim, and if you can touch the rim. Anyway, I was destroying my body. I really was. Like I said, I'm paying for some of that stuff now and in my body. So I began to go away, right? One thing I can say is this. I never forgot what I was told. Now, once you've heard the gospel, you can go on in your sin. You can go on and reject, you know, what you know to be true. And you go on in your rebellion. But you ain't never going to get away from Him. The Lord convicted me and convicted me. I remember when my dad was still at home, I told the folks at Man of War my testimony when I was there. He had us read the book of Revelation and said, if you'll read the book of Revelation, I'll give you a mini bike. Now, a mini bike for us would be the equivalent to your parents saying, I'll get you a buggy or maybe even a small car because we didn't have any money. So I started reading that book of Revelation. Man, did I have nightmares for years. I'd dream about falling into hell in my bed. I'd dream about the dragon coming. I'd dream about all kinds of stuff that I'd read. And by the way, I didn't get the mini bike. I never got to finish Revelation. I don't know if I quit because I was scared of it or I just didn't have the attention span I needed. But I never got away from that. But as I got older, I found some guys that were into drugs. You know, I was footloose and fancy free, and I went and found the fellas that thought the way I did, felt the way I did, didn't have a care in the world. And I began to get into all kinds of sin. By the time I was in my 20s, I was selling cocaine, and I was selling marijuana by the pound, several pounds. I was pretty deep into dealing in drugs. Now, you know, you hear a lot about this. You see it on television, and you know how they play up the drug dealer and all that mess. What they don't tell you is what that guy's doing in bed at night. He's sitting there wondering if the fella's going to shoot through the window and kill him. Because I don't care how bad you are, they ain't nothing going to stop that bullet when it's shot at you from behind. And here was the double trouble for me, guys. I knew the gospel. And I knew that if I got killed, I would wake up in hell. I knew that if I died that night, I would lift up my eyes in hell. And yet, I thought that. I knew here, right? I knew it here. But I never surrendered to Him. When I got saved, here's how I told the Lord. Lord, I love what I'm doing, but I can't do it anymore. Would you save me? And that's exactly what He did. He saved me. He saved me from the power of sin. He saved me, as we heard this morning, ultimately from the presence of sin and from the penalty of sin. But you know, you don't know. I can't describe to you what a relief that was. And here's what I realized when I got saved. I said, this is what I was made for. It's really what I was made for. I found my life fulfilled when I trusted Christ as my Savior. It's what I was made for. It's what you were made for. And you'll never know that peace till you trust Him. But I fought it, you know, and I got, of course, like I said, I was dealing drugs. And at the age of 16, my poor mama, she didn't know what was going on. She was raised on a farm. She didn't know what marijuana was. She didn't know what a person looked like when they was high. And yet I threw a keg party. Now, I hope you probably don't know. Well, anyway, bunch of alcohol, a lot of pot, and very little sense. We were throwing knives at the picnic table. We were tearing the house up. The way I got caught was she come home and there was a trash bag full of marijuana in the oven. I didn't know it was there. And she said, I'm going to kick you out, boy. You're going to live with your dad. And when she told me I was going to live with my dad, I ran away. I said, ain't no way. I'm not living in the big city of Charlotte. So I ran away from home at 16. And I went to a friend's house. And he was ready to run away too. And we went and found a little old house back in the backside of a field, and we decided we was going to live in that old house. So we went out in the cornfield, started picking corn out of the cornfield, and we were saving it up, and we was picking nuts and saving stuff up, and we was going to rough it. One day when we're out picking corn in the cornfield, the guy's out there combining and sees us. Well, that scared us to death. He said, hey, what's going on? We took off. Now, as we were running, I said, what are we going to do now? I told my buddy, wouldn't it be neat if we found some pot? And you guess what happened? He walks off and he hollers at me and he says, Jeff, guess what I just found? Now, what's the chances, right? And now I've got the marijuana to sell to go to Myrtle Beach and go to work, you know, and all that. And I'm working out my plan. Well, we go and I'm sleeping in a side ditch. Literally, I'm sleeping in a side ditch in the fall. Now, that might not sound too bad here, but in North Carolina, in the late fall, it gets pretty cold in a side ditch. And I was wearing a little tank top and I was sleeping under the leaves, hoping it wouldn't rain. And there was a friend of ours that we knew, and we decided to go to his house to dry out the pot. Now, I know I'm taking a lot of time on this, but I say this because that's where I met my wife. There was this beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl there, and she changed all my plans. Well, at the age of 16, I went to work at a furniture factory. Now, I had primed a bike growing up and all that, like anybody that grew up like I did. But I went to work at a furniture factory at the age of 16. And I was pulling frames. That means I was standing them up, sliding them out for the guys to work on. And I began a life of labor. Pretty hard. That's pretty hard work. Well, I moved in with my wife. She wasn't my wife at the time. They wouldn't marry us. I'm telling you, I was a sinner. And if you've ever come out of a broken home, and you know what it is to live without a dad, there's two ways you can look at this thing. A lot of people go and they say, well, I'm going to go on. Marriage don't mean anything. But some of us say, hey, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to do that to my family and allow that to happen. And I had dedicated myself to this woman, and I was in love with her, and I was not going to leave her. So we got married when I was 18 and she was 16. We're married today. We've got 6 kids. And you say, well, that worked out all right, didn't it? Well, I'll tell you what. It's only by the grace of God that any of that worked out. I still look back at my life before I was saved, and I can see where the Lord worked in my life to allow things. He allowed things to happen in my life. He didn't cause them. It was all Jeff. But He allowed things to happen in my life because He loved me. Well, I was kicking against the pricks. I was fighting it. You know, I didn't want to get saved. I wanted to live my life of sin. We moved into a trailer park, and we was dealing drugs out of the mobile home, you know, and we was having a good time, and we was living it up. Or we thought we was. But like I said, you never hear the other side of the story from these people. I was scared to death. I lived in fear, constant fear. Now, there's one thing worse than living in fear, and that's living with no fear. In Hosea and in Romans, you're going to see a group of people who had no fear of God. And I'll tell you what, I'd a whole lot rather live in the fear I lived in and get saved than to live with no fear. That shirt they sell now with no fear on it, or at least it was popular a while back, that's not too smart. Well, anyway, I went on in my life and I was fighting the conviction And there used to be an old farmer. I remembered when I was a child, there was a farmer that we had went to church with, and he was a Christian. Now, he was kind of a quiet fellow, but I knew he was saved, and I knew his wife was saved. And I said, you know, I would ride by his house every now and then to see if they were there, because I was scared the rapture would happen. I mean, that's how many Christians I was in contact with. And that's how many Christians came and saw me before I got saved. That many. I watched him. I remember one man coming to my house before I got saved. He knocked on my door, and I came out there with my hair down my back and my beard on my face and no shirt. And he hands me this paper, and he said, we're having meetings. And that man didn't share the gospel with me a bit. I wish he had. Well, I'd watch them folks. And as I was watching them, I can remember times when they wasn't out there, and I got scared. And I said, has it happened? Is it too late? And that was how the Lord was working in my life. I would work all week and drink on the weekends, and I would watch preaching on Sunday. Now, what is that? Right? But I said, this was just Jeff, okay? I said, I will not step in the door of a church till I get saved. Not going to do it. I ain't going to play the game. Young people, don't play games with God. Now, I wasn't right to say I'm not going to step in church. What I should have said is, I'm going to get saved. But I fought it, and I fought it, and I was watching Jimmy Swagger on television. I didn't like Jim Baker. He was a milksop. I didn't like that guy at the Crystal Cathedral. He was a fruitcake in my mind. These guys didn't preach the gospel at all. And I kept hearing the gospel, you know. And it got worse and worse and worse and worse. I was a glutton for punishment, I tell you that. And as I got under conviction, I didn't know it, but at the time my wife was under conviction. Tammy was under conviction at the same time, and I didn't even know it. She's been watching Billy Graham, the Billy Graham Crusade, right? So I'm under conviction, listening to Jimmy Swaggart, and I get saved. I went in my back bedroom. I pulled the big bottle of Valiums I had out. I dumped them down the commode. I went outside. I pulled up my pot plants. I did away with them. I went out, and I went around my house, and I got rid of 700 comic books. That, well, I don't know what they'd be worth today. But I felt like they was idols in my life. And I said, Lord, I mean it this time. You don't know how many times I laid in my bed and I said, Lord, if you let me live through tonight, I'll get saved tomorrow. That's bull. You don't say that. I finally meant it. I said, Lord, I mean what I'm saying. I want you to save me. And he saved me. And I said, Lord, I meant what I said. And I went out and I bore fruits that were meet for repentance, as the Bible says. That because I meant what I said, and because I really had trusted and surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I went out and did away with those things. And I got rid of this, and I got rid of that. And I remember distinctly one day out with that farmer's son. You know, as soon as I got saved, I started hunting for Christians. And we were digging an electrical wire ditch to his building. And the night before, it had struck me that Jesus Christ had died for me. And you say, well, how'd you get saved and not understand that? Well, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to understand what that means. How much that means. That he would die for me. A person who went through their life knowing what he had done for them and fought it. And sinned against him and went contrary to him, that he would die for me. Man, when that hit me, I was happy. I remember just crying and crying and crying. I spent a lot of time crying after I got saved. Well, my wife was watching me. Tammy was watching me because Tammy had been watching me. Tammy was sick at me, okay? Tammy said, look, I'm going to throw your clothes out. And I said, throw them out. That was where we had reached in our relationship. Because of my sin. My family was breaking apart. I was going to lose the best woman in the world. And it was just coming apart. That's what sin does to your life. It tears it all to pieces. You don't hear about that either. Leaves you with nothing but wreckage. Wages of sin is death. Death of relationships. Death in emotional senses. All forms of death. Spiritual separation from God, guys. This is what sin does in your life. Well, she's watching Billy Graham on the Billy Graham Crusade. And they said, call this number. Remember, you know, they said, call this number. She calls that number. And I couldn't believe it. I've been preaching at this woman for, I guess it must have been a matter of a couple of weeks at least. I've been telling everybody that Jesus Christ died for me. I remember going down to my brother's house and went down to talk to him. And I said, Joe, listen here. You know Jesus died for you, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, Joe, you know he was buried and he rose again, don't you? He said, yeah. I said, you really believe that? This is my brother. He heard the same thing I did growing up. I said, do you really believe that? He said, yes, I do. I said, do you believe it with all your heart? He said, yes, I do. And I did something silly. I said, then you must be saved now. Now, that wasn't the right thing to say. But guess what had happened? He'd gotten saved. You know how the Lord got to him? One of our friends, they were having a party with white liquor and everything after I'd got saved. I was living up the hill from him, and they were down there having a pig picking. And one of our old buddies said, I hope Jeff don't lose his religious kick. And my brother realized at that time, he told me, Jeff, I realized at that time that there could come a point of time in my life when I might be the person saying that. Hope he don't lose his religious kick. That ain't what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's salvation. And he received the Lord Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. My wife, like I said, called the Billy Graham number, and she gets on there and she runs me out of the room. Can you believe it? I've been preaching to this woman for weeks, and she runs me out of the room when she gets called Billy Graham. I found out a few years ago why she done that. I never knew why she did that. She finally told her. She said, I didn't want you to have anything to do with my salvation. You see, guys, it ain't who your mama is. It ain't who your daddy is. It ain't who your husband is. It ain't who your wife is. It ain't who your grandparents are. It is what you have done with Jesus Christ. And the rest of that stuff ain't going to matter in eternity. Now, let's look in Hosea chapter 4 for a minute. Now, we're talking about Israel. I'm not going to try to make it through this book, okay? I've got to make a choice. We're either going to look at the gospel or we're going to look at the book of Hosea. We're going to look at the gospel. I'm going to use it to look at the gospel. And how I got from where I was getting saved in the back bedroom of my mobile home to where I'm at now is another story altogether. I mean, it really is how the Lord... I'll give you a quick... I was in a Pentecostal meeting and going to a Christian church at the same time, right? And while I'm doing all this, I'm reading my Bible. And I'm finding contrary things to the doctrine I'm hearing. This stuff ain't lining up with what I'm reading. And I'm in the Church of God, and the preacher gets up. He starts preaching, and his wife gets up and starts preaching over it. And I'm reading, let your women keep silence in the church, for it's not permitted to them to speak, but let them be under obedience. And I said, hold on, something ain't right here. But the problem was this. I couldn't find anybody that was practicing it. Because these New Testament Christians, they can hide their buildings better than anybody. We can hide them in plain sight, I'll tell you the truth. I drove by that place all my life and never knew it was there. Well, I was working on a trash truck, and I was getting my Class B license to drive that trash truck. And when I went to get my license, there was this old gentleman sitting there. There was two chairs at the door, and the rest of the room was full of chairs. And everybody came in and sat next to this fella, and he started telling them, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Right? And he says, "Listen, do you know him?" And he'd witness to them. And they'd get up and move and go in there, you know, get there. And the next person that come in, sit down next to him again. Now, I'm a normal person. I sit halfway across the room. You don't sit next to strangers. Everybody came in, sat next to that guy, and he witnessed to him. Five times that happened. And it's the fifth time I said, "I got to go talk to this fella." And he said, "I love to teach young men the Bible." And he started teaching me the Bible. And he said, "I know where there's a group of Christians that meet. And some of what you're saying to me is what they're doing." This ain't complicated stuff, folks. You know, I'm not a complicated guy. It's simple to me. And that's how I got introduced to a New Testament assembly. So I'm going on in my life, and we've got six children now. We got six youngins. I've had a son with Down syndrome. He's had heart surgery. He's had all kinds of trouble. We've had our trials. Paul said, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, that we're of all men most miserable. I can't tell you that the Christian life has been the easiest life to live. Can't tell you that. I can tell you it's the best. It don't end here. My reward's not here. It ain't settled here. And young people, let me ask you something. Here's a good test to see if you're saved. Do you look to be rid of your sins one day? Completely. Not just to be forgiven of my sins now and have them paid for because of the work of Christ on Calvary, but am I looking forward to the day that they won't have nothing to do with me anymore? Boy, I am. I'm going to be glad when the fight's finally finished and the Lord Jesus has won the final victory. And I'm not just not going to pay for my sins, but I'm not going to have the presence of sin around me, bothering me, tormenting me, inside and outside. Well, as we said in Hosea, we've been looking at it. At this time in the history of Israel, if you were to look at the land of Israel and what they were practicing, this religious group of people who's heard the gospel, not the gospel, but heard the word of God, have been exposed to the truth of God, and they have rejected the Lord. And they have went out and started all kinds of false practices and everything. And if you were to look at them and you were to look at the nations around them, you'd have had a hard time figuring out the difference. Because when a people reject the Lord, they all end up in the same place. When the Gentiles rejected God, God revealed Himself to us through nature. God revealed Himself to us through the conscience. God revealed Himself in all these things, right? And when the Gentiles rejected the knowledge of God, it says that they rejected this. They didn't want to keep the knowledge of God in their mind. So God gave them over, and you'll see them go on this downward slide. Life gets worse and worse and worse. I live in a nation that is a living example of a nation that rejects the knowledge of God. And this is what Israel's doing at this time. They had been exposed to the knowledge of God, and they said, "I don't want it." And look at what he says down in verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee." When this book ends, I mean this chapter ends, look at verse 17. "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." You might have sat in this place or in a place like this, you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ for all your life, and you've rejected it. You said, "I'm not going to get saved." This ought to scare you to death. Is it possible that there could come a time? I remember when I got saved, you know what the Lord impressed on me? Folks, I didn't know nothing. All I knew was what Christ done for me. And that I was a sinner and lost. But the Lord, it was almost, I could almost hear it. It was so real. If you do this and you don't mean it, I'm done with you. Boy, if you ever reach that point, you probably won't know it, but it's bad. He says, I will reject thee. Here was their problem. Look in verse 16. Israel slides back like a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. A backsliding heifer. First of all, guys, what's a heifer? What's a heifer? Nope, not the green, the white, and the striped cow. Not just, not a male cow. Whenever I was a kid, we had a farm, you know. And we'd go out there to get the old milk cow. And there was a bull in the field. Now, that old milk cow knew them two little kids ain't gonna be able to drag me away and make me do what they want me to do. And she knew, too, that when that bull saw us, it wouldn't be long. He was going to be all over us. And it was so. We went out there to get that cow, and she had the harness on her. And we grabbed that cow by the harness, and me and my brother, we're little bitty things, right? We're 7, 8 years old, and we're just jerking and pulling on that cow. And she, you know what she does? She sets her feet like this. And then she starts sliding back. Now, and the harder we pulled, the harder she pulled. And what the Lord says to them is, you're sliding back like a backsliding heifer. Every time I pull at you, you pull away from me. Every time I talk to you, you reject me. Are you a backsliding heifer tonight? It ain't pretty language, is it? But it's easy to understand. How many times has the Lord shown you your need of a Savior and you fight Him and you push back? Look at what happens in the land because of this. Verse 1. As what, the guy in the green, what's your name, man? Doug? Doug, would you read verse 1 for me? Get, stand up. Good and loud. Okay. Wow. Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, right? Now, God brings a charge against Israel, and He said, how many things, folks, is wrong here? How many things, guys? How many things? You got a Bible. Who's got a Bible on? Fella. I'm going to ask the guys. Since you're on the front row, you count as young people. How many things does He charge them with? Three things. No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. Right? Now, let me ask you something. What happens when there's no truth? Alright? Superman. If this feller sitting next to you is a liar, he don't never tell you the truth, what do you expect out of him? Nothing. Right? You don't expect him to tell the truth. I'll give you an illustration of this. I don't know. I was thinking about it the other day, or today. We had a buddy that used to hang around with us, and this guy was a habitual liar. Boy, you couldn't count on him to tell the truth. I didn't realize it at the time, but my brother let me know a little bit later. We went to a trailer park to cause trouble. This fella, string bean that he was, jumps out of the car, and the other guy's got a stick in his hand, and he says, listen, my hands are registered lethal weapons. If you mess with me, I'll hurt you. This guy was a habitual liar. How much could I count on that fella? None. If there's no truth, there's nothing you can depend on. In the New Testament, give me one New Testament verse on truth. guys. You ought to have this in memory. What did the Lord Jesus say about Himself? Fellas? I am the way, the truth, right? And the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. When the Lord Jesus said that, He wasn't just saying, you know, I'm a truth, right? He didn't say that. He didn't say I'm just one option among many. He said I'm the truth. Whenever Jesus was going to the cross, as He was headed there, a man named Pilate asked Him a question in the brown shirt. What was it? Had to do with truth. Listen, I'm going to tell you this. Think, okay? Not just here now, but when you read that Bible, you pay attention to what God's saying. Pilate says, what is truth? Right? Now here's a guy who lives in a society that when the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts goes into their big place of religious practice, he sees this idol to an unknown God, right? And he has to say to them, the God that you're ignorantly worshiping you, I'm going to declare Him to you. The God that made the heaven and the earth, that set the bounds, that did all these things, I'm going to have to tell you about Him. Because in their search for truth, as they called it, they had totally missed God. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not where a bunch of different truths come together. I used to work with a guy who was a Singh. His last name was Mr. Singh, right? And I quoted this verse to him. I said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That means, and no man comes to the Father but by Me. I said, that means He's the absolute only way to God. And he says, that's your truth.